Rise for the reading of Scripture. At this time, children are dismissed to go to junior church. Reading from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Please.
The title of our study this morning is The Hall of Fame in Rome. We hear a lot about all of the sports Hall of Fames around the country, and as we get to Romans chapter 16, we see that God had His own Hall of Fame in the church at Rome, and it's to these that Paul wants to send greetings. There's something in all of us that we want to see our names preserved in some way or another. You notice that when you go into a public place, you'll see names scribbled all over the walls and the ceilings, if they're low enough. You'll see it in newly poured concrete where everybody wants to put their names or their initials as a reminder that they were here, that they had walked upon this earth. And I remember as a child how I used to love to go out into the woods and carve my initials in a tree and then years later go back and see if my initials were still noticeable or whether or not the tree had actually grown to the point to where I could no longer recognize those initials. Well, we love to see our initials, our names, scribbled somewhere. Reminds me of a story I heard this week by one of the speakers out there who had just recently heard this regarding a man who had a lot of old books in his attic, and he decided he was going to renovate his attic, and he didn't know what to do with the books, and he didn't think the books had any value, so he decided just to discard all of these books. And so he threw them away, and a few days later he happened to run across a guy who loved to collect old books. And he began to discuss with this fellow how he had all these old books, and he just decided to get rid of them, throw them away. And this book collector, drooling with excitement, said, "Well, what do you remember the names of any of the books?" And the fellow said, "Well, not really." He said, "I just remember this one old Bible. It was a Guten something." And the fellow said, "What? A Guten something? Why, that was a Gutenberg Bible. Those were printed back in 1546. Why, just recently in the city of New York, one sold for $4 million. And the fellow thought for a moment. He said, "Well, my Bible wouldn't have been worth anything because some idiot by the name of Martin Luther scribbled his name all over it." Now, there's a list of names in Romans 16 that may not mean much to us today, but I suggest that they're some of the most interesting portraits that we will discover anywhere in any kind of literature. Names that were preserved and have become fairly well known, at least in some circles, because they were written in this, the most famous and best read of all of Paul's epistles. These people who lived in Rome had no idea, I'm sure, as those who lived in and whose names were recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, had no idea that one day they would be famous and their names would be preserved in the Word of God throughout all the generations and centuries to come. In the first 24 verses, which we're not taking all those verses this morning, but in the first 24 verses, you will discover that there are 33 names that are mentioned. 9 of these were present with Paul. In verse 1, Phoebe, who was a servant of the church, or a minister, a servant, a diakonos in the church at Centuria, and probably the bearer of this epistle to Rome, because Centuria was only something like 9 or 10 miles to the east of Corinth. And consequently, as a port city, this lady, who was perhaps on some kind of a business trip to Rome, went with this letter, and Paul commended her to the church at Rome to receive her because she was worthy of this kind of a reception. So Paul mentions Phoebe having been with him in verse 1, and then down in verse 21 through 24, we see 8 others. These are all men now that Paul mentions in this section who were traveling with him at the time that he wrote this epistle. There are 24 names mentioned in connection then with the church at Rome in verses 3 through verse 15. And these were people with whom Paul was familiar. Now, what I see in this passage is this, that Paul was so familiar with these Christians. He knew their qualities. He knew their strengths. He knew where God was using them. He had an inscription for each one of them, a word of greeting for each one of them. They were people into whose lives Paul had poured his own life. And consequently, they became changed individuals and producing citizens in the church and living in the city of Rome. And that's exciting when we stop and see all the implications of that which I've just said in the past couple of moments. Remember, Paul had not yet visited Rome. Doesn't that strike you when we get to chapter 16? Paul had not yet visited Rome, and yet here were all of these people in verses 3 through 14 that he knew intimately, who were now in the city of Rome, and who were strong believers. And it was people like these that literally changed the known world of that day. Multitudes came to Christ as a result of the witnessing of these people. The whole purpose of our conference this week in Colorado was to emphasize the importance of disciple making, how to do it. How to spend time building Christ, establishing others in the faith of Jesus Christ in a few people that God has placed around you. We see the method, as Robert Coleman brought out so beautifully in the master plan of evangelism, Jesus' own ministry, how even though there were times that we see Him ministering to the multitudes, the great bulk of His time was ministering to a small band of disciples. And it was into those disciples, that small nucleus of men and even some women, that Jesus Christ poured His life. And as a result, they were changed and the Roman world was evangelized after His death. Now I say this in order for us to see that this was Paul's method as well. How else would he have become so intimately acquainted with these in Rome? They were, for the most part, men and women that had traveled with Paul at some point, or men and women with whom Paul had lived, but in one way or another, Paul had a dramatic, effective influence in their lives, and this is the greatest investment that a man or a woman can make. First, Paul mentions Phoebe in verse 16. She was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Notice what Paul says about her in verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever she may have need of you. Why? Because she's that kind of a woman. She deserves it. She herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. When I read that verse, I cannot help but think of my own mother, who is now with the Lord. 17 years ago, that my mother went home to be with the Lord. And I remember that last Christmas when my mother was suffering so terribly from cancer. And yet getting up from her bed where she was suffering to go down, as was her custom every year, to give fruit baskets to people who really had, in her words, needs. I remember a little blind girl who's now getting along in years, but this gal that Mom had especially taken under her wing, and another lady who was in a wheelchair, and it was these women that my mother went around and tried to encourage and cheer up by giving them something. And certainly it would have been said of her, as I remember my mother in my own mind, that she was indeed a helper of many and puts me to shame so many times in that area. I don't know why we don't call our girls after this woman, Phoebe. She's got so much to commend her. Maybe we're afraid that she'll get nicknamed Feeble when she goes to college or high school or something, and so we shy away from that. But what a godly woman she was, a helper of many, and Paul knew her well. The whole church down through the centuries can forever be thankful to Phoebe for her faithfulness, because it was through her that the epistle finally wound its way to the Roman Christians and was preserved. You know, too many times we think that Christianity is for men only. Were you struck by the number of women that are listed in Romans 16? Women really occupy a very prominent place in the early church. Many times we think Paul was a male chauvinist because of some of the things that he wrote. He had a high respect, a high regard for women. Go down through this list and discover how many of these women that Paul knew and the qualities, the virtues that he saw in them that he commended them for. Certainly the number of times that Jesus encountered women and ministered to women, it's phenomenal when you study it out. God has a high regard for women in the kingdom. And these are reminders to any of you who are ladies today that God will use you. And your names like Phoebe and others can be recorded as having done something significant with your life. Even though maybe no one knows you or you don't seem to have any significant ministry. The second names that are given to us are in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risked their own necks. Here's an interesting couple who risked their necks for Paul. We don't know how they did this or what was involved, but evidently there was perhaps some kind of persecution, and Priscilla and Aquila were right in the middle of it. And they were willing to identify themselves with Paul, even though it meant physical jeopardy for them. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, also greet the church that is in their house. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Greet the church that is in their house. And let's do a little study on Priscilla and Aquila this morning, or Prisca and Aquila. This husband and wife team, who were Jews, according to Acts 18, and turn with me back to Acts 18, see something about the lives of this couple that I saw in my study time this week while I was up in Colorado, as I begin to trace through some of the references regarding this couple. I discovered some facts about them that I think are rather significant for us this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 18 of Acts, after these things, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. Now he's in Corinth. Remember that. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul then came to them. In AD 49 or 50, this is a secular historical date, Claudius gave an issue that all the Jews had to get out of Rome. And Priscilla and Aquila ended up migrating from Rome to the city of Corinth. And it's when Paul comes there on his second missionary journey that he now encounters this couple. No evidence that they're Christians at this point. What happens? Verse 3, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and they were working. Did you notice that? Because they were of the same trade. Paul found a point at which he could identify with this couple. What was it? They were of the same trade. You know, I think if we could just sort of catch that phrase this morning, it would revolutionize our thinking about evangelism. Most of us are defeated this morning because we've tried to witness to people that we don't know, and we've had very little influence, very little success. So whenever we hear messages to challenge on evangelism, sharing Christ, it just sort of goes right over our head. And it's because we're not involved in building relationships, relational type of evangelism, where God has placed me in a strategic area around a lot of non-Christians. And I've got a lot of things, such as a home and other things that God has given to me that I can use to build relationships if I'll just do it. Now, you may not be a tent maker like Paul was, and like Priscilla and Aquila were. You might be a tennis player, and your neighbor might be a tennis player. Or you may have found out as you look out your window on some day and you see this week after week that your neighbor has a certain day he likes to go golfing. Now, you may not like to golf, but maybe for his sake you could learn to play golf. Or it might be that one of your neighbor ladies has a certain day that she likes to go shopping, and maybe you could just suggest that the two of you go shopping together. Begin to build some relationships. Find ground that you have in common. And that's exactly what Paul did to win this couple to Christ. He first of all established a relationship with them. Howard Hendricks made a statement this week. He said, "The world is more willing to hear the gospel than we are to share it all too often." And if we'll just get to know our neighbors, we're going to find out how open many of them really are for the gospel. But they don't relate to a hook. You know, they relate to a relationship. A relationship that we establish, that we love them for who they are, even though they're outside of Jesus Christ. And we build a solid relationship so that they begin to approach us about some of these great issues, the great questions in life. So that's the first thing we see with Paul. Then in verse 18, Paul, having remained there many days longer, took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. Isn't that interesting? Now they're leaving the city of Corinth. He's pushing out to sea, going to Syria. And who does he have with him but Priscilla and Aquila? Amazing. Paul now is letting them see him in ministry, and he's giving them a taste for ministry himself. And so they're moving out with Paul. Verse 26, now we see them in a different light. A man by the name of Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, a very eloquent man, a mighty in the Scriptures, comes down into Ephesus. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he had a very fervent spirit, and he was a tremendous communicator. But Priscilla and Aquila now have become strong enough in the faith and deep enough in the way of the Lord that they have to take this eloquent, oratorical communicator aside and say, "Now, wait a minute, Apollos, there's something that you're missing here." There's something that you need to know, and that is you need to know something here, something further about the gospel, because they were acquainted only with the baptism of John. And so they communicated to him and explained to him the way of God more accurately, according to verse 26. So here they are now, involved in ministry. They had become strong enough in the Word through this relationship that Paul had built with them that now they're moving out in ministries of their own. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. Here's the last time we see Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament. Actually, this book was written before the book to Rome, to the Roman believers. But in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 16, the churches of Asia greet you. Paul now is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's writing from where? From Ephesus. That's where he's writing the book of 1 Corinthians, from Ephesus. And he says, Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if that's something that you get turned on by or not. But isn't it interesting that when he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that meets in their house, AD 56. 2 years later, he writes to the church at Rome and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that meets in their house. Priscilla and Aquila, wherever they went, they had a church meeting in their house. Their house was always open to others. Now, you may not be able to get 800 or 900 people into your house, but the early churches were not like this. The early churches had times where they got together in large gatherings like this, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people met at different times, but regularly they were meeting from house to house, and that's where real change takes place. It's so easy for most of you. And you know, if I'm talking about you this morning, it's so easy for you to come here and get lost, escape. You're looking for the easy way out. You don't have to make any commitments. It doesn't demand anything. You just come and you listen. But you never really get involved in ministry, and it's easy to get lost in a big church and yet go away feeling good that I've been in church. But when you begin to meet in small groups and you begin to rub shoulders with other Christians, and that's when real growth takes place. And Priscilla and Aquila knew the key to investing their lives and others for eternity, and that was through always having their home open and churches meeting there. Wherever God placed them, they were going to be used. They were going to invest in the lives of people. And that's the picture that we have of them here throughout Scripture. In Romans 16, back in our text again, verses 3 through 5, there's some others that Paul mentions that are rather interesting. Epaphroditus in verse 5, verse 5, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. It's interesting that Paul would mention his first convert from Asia. I'm sure that when Paul left Jerusalem and as he began to work his way up the coast, on up into Asia, that he probably wondered, will the gospel have the same impact? Will it be as successful, as effective in reaching people up in Asia as it was right there in Jerusalem where all these events took place? And he remembered that Epaphroditus was his very first convert to Christ in Asia. You know, we always remember our first. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I had an opportunity to sit down and lead a buddy of mine who was a junior to Christ. And today he's a basketball coach down in North Carolina. But what an exciting time it was for me to actually see that the gospel works. And then I remember my last church, a little boy who was in the sixth grade after Vacation Bible School, the first boy that I led to Christ there in that church came up to me, and I had an opportunity to lead him to Christ, and today he's studying and in his last year at Trinity Divinity School going into the pastorate. But on the other side of the coin, I can remember 2 or 3 years ago going back to our home church, and I had this couple come up to me rather excited at the end of the service, And I honestly don't know that I'd ever seen them before. And they shook hands and were so thrilled to see us. And I was trying to put together who these people were, like somewhere they knew me in the past. And they go on to share how one night I came out there and they were watching a television program and they shut their TV off. And before the evening was over, I had an opportunity to lead them to Christ. And I still don't remember the couple. I still don't remember them. But we always remember the first. And Paul here is just citing his very first convert to Christ, who was Epaphroditus, a beloved man in the Lord. First convert to Christ from Asia. The third greeting in verse 6 is to Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Or Mary the toiler, or the hard worker, she could be called. Probably one of the group of unknown women in the Gospels who we see frequently that had the gift of helps and were involved in ministering to Christ. Not a teacher, not a preacher, but she was a worker. And she's remembered for that. And then fourth, in verse 7, there's Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen. Many believe that this was a husband and wife duo, although there's some reason to believe it also may have been two brothers, depending on whether or not Junius is with an S or without an S. But at any rate, we do know, according to verse 7, that they were outstanding among the apostles who were in Christ before Paul. Isn't that interesting that Paul mentions that they were in Christ before me? I would like to just speculate and say that Andronicus and Junius, kinsmen of Paul, in Christ before Paul, had probably been interceding for this rabble-rouser, this tyrant, this blasphemer, for years. They were involved in interceding for Paul. And Paul now, as he has come to Christ and he's got his act together, he looks back and he's beginning to thank God for those that had a part in his coming to Jesus Christ. And among them were these two. Robert Coleman gave a definition of intercession this week as praying to God for people who have no faith and then believing God for them. Do we ever really intercede? Do we pray to God for people who have no faith? And then do we believe God for them? That's intercession. In the fifth place, we notice the varied greetings in verses 8 through 15. Now I got to pick up speed here. And just notice some of the references that are made. My beloved in the Lord. Verse 8. Our fellow worker in Jesus Christ. Verse 9. The approved in Christ. Verse 10. Wouldn't you love to have it said of you at the end of your life? Just three words. Approved in Christ. Dokimos in Christ. It's gone through the fires, gone through the testing, and approved. Approved in Christ. Verse 11, those who are in the Lord. Verse 12, workers in the Lord. Or verse 13, a choice man in the Lord. How apropos, a choice man in the Lord. And then verse 14, we have the first Christian businessmen's committee of the city of Rome. These were all men, and the brethren with them. Evidently a group of businessmen, young businessmen, because they have Greek names, who had come into the city of Rome. They're on business, or perhaps businessmen in the city, living together, having a house church. And Paul recognizes them. He says, I want you to greet them. And then finally, he concludes with one of the most exciting references of all. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't you get excited when you see that? Greet one another with a holy kiss. You say, well, what does that mean? Are we really to kiss each other? Remember, Paul said it's a holy kiss. Let me just say, though we may not understand the implications of all of this, and certainly some of it was probably customs of that time, and And we would frown on perhaps too much of that kind of thing today, but I think we need to be careful that we don't shy away the other way. And forget about really being loving and affectionate around one another. Ryrie has a note in his on 1 Peter 5:14 on this same verse, and he says it was probably restricted to members of the same sex, and that's certainly a good policy. But at the same time, I think the least we can say is Paul is saying here, let there be a loving atmosphere in the church, and let this be an expression of love from me to you. You heard of the dorm mother who, in the women's college, that got all the girls together, and he says, gals, I'm reprimanding you today because there's too much kissing going on around here, and a lot of it right under my nose. I should have chalked that one out after the first service. Never again. Okay. The church needs to be a loving, caring atmosphere. And you know, as I look at this passage in closing this morning, the thing that really excites me the most is to see the influence that Paul had in the lives of so many people. Here are all these Christians in Rome. He had never been to Rome yet. He'd never been there. Yet here are all these people that he knew intimately well. And he knew them so well that he knew of the basic qualities that were excelled in their life, that stood out in their lives. And yet Paul had over a period of years invested his lives in so many people who later on went to Rome. And they just continued to spread Christianity and invested their lives in others. You know, we need to read carefully a list like this and then ask ourselves the question, what do I want to get out of life? And that's a question that, quite honestly, I had to answer several times this week. I had to ask myself, what do I really want out of life? Do I want to be the pastor of a large church? Do I want the applause and the glory of men, or do I want to, in quiet ways, unknown to the multitudes, invest my lives in others, my life in others? And as we came back on the plane on Friday from Denver, the Lord put us beside a man. And I quite honestly was looking forward to the time just to do some thinking and some studying and getting ready for today. But the Lord put us beside a man who's involved in offshore drilling oil out off the coast of Louisiana and was up there on business. A man 42 years of age. And we immediately began to strike up a conversation, and that conversation lasted all the way till Dallas. And we talked about all these various business enterprises that he was in, and he was in a business up in Montana and Gasahol, and he had all these things that he was running by me, and I tried to let on like I knew a little bit about what was going on just to play his games and be in his field. And finally the thing came around to a spiritual tone. And I discovered that he really had spiritual inclinations. In fact, when I questioned him about where he was spiritually, he came right out and said that he accepted Jesus Christ years ago. But he said, I got so turned off to the church by things that I saw, there inconsistencies there, that I haven't been in church in 12 years, and neither has my family. And I thought, you know, what a tragedy. Here's a guy who knows Christ, 42 years of age, going through midlife, trying to put some things together, not investing his life in the lives of other people. As a believer. And I went on to question him further, and I said, what do you really want to get out of life? I didn't just come right out and ask him that in the beginning. This was something it took some time to work up to. I said, what do you really want to get out of life? And he said, well, you know, three times I've stared being a millionaire right in the face, and each time it's escaped me. I want to get to be a millionaire. And I said, well, suppose you do. And I said, now, I don't want to offend you, but I just want to ask you one more question. Suppose you do become a millionaire, then what? And he said, well, that's a good question. And he said, I know what you're driving at, and I don't have any answer for it. And he says, I know I've got to get back to where I once was. It's so futile. The only thing that really counts, as we see in Romans 16, is what you've invested in the lives of other people. Howard Hendricks this week told about a businessman in Dallas. Wealthy businessman in Dallas who shared these words. He said, all of my life I've been climbing the corporate ladder of success, only to find that when I got to the top, the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. Is that your experience? Sometimes even in the ministry. Even involved in the ministry, we discover that our ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. Paul knew what was going to count. Paul knew where he wanted to invest his life. And Romans 16 is the result of that. I was really motivated by something that Howard Hendricks said at the close of his last message. He said, you know, God has really blessed me. I've been a Dallas Seminary professor for something like 30 years. Written all these books. I've been all over the world, had all these experiences. But he said, you want to know what really turns me on and what gives me the most fulfillment? And in his own words, he said, my greatest fulfillment has come by building into the lives of others and seeing them change by the grace of God. Are you building into the lives of others? If we're not spending time with other believers, then we're wasting time that we can never recover. Let's pray. As we pray this morning, maybe, perhaps you're here without Jesus Christ. We heard it sung as we started this morning. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. It's the living Christ who makes life worthwhile. And because He lives, you can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him for your salvation, for your eternal well-being. All the other great leaders, they died and their bodies remained in the grave. But Jesus Christ stands out. He's different. Because when He died, He was raised again bodily from the dead. And He lives today. And one of these days, He's coming back to claim His bride, the church. How do we become a part of the church? His bride, through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in His death for our sins and His resurrection from the grave. If you trust Him this morning, you become a part of the church, the bride of Christ. Would you right now say, Lord Jesus, I recognize my sin and I see my need for You. And I accept You by faith. And then let us know by way of that response slip that you prayed that this morning. Now let me talk to the Christians for just a moment. Maybe you've been spending your time in the wrong areas. Not really involved with people. Much too occupied with things that will all pass away. Maybe it's the whole pursuit of your life is one of financial security, and that's what you're striving for. And yet God is leading you this morning to see that that's not a worthy goal. What really counts is investing your life in the lives of others, watching them develop. And they share their lives with others, and It won't be till the end of this age, when we're gathered round about the throne, that men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will bow before Jesus Christ, proclaiming that He is Lord. And it won't be until that day that the Lord of the harvest will openly reveal to each of us just what impact our lives have really had, and how just by pouring our life into one or two or three, that is multiplied over the years to where hundreds and thousands have become mature believers, all because we started that process. That's a worthy investment. Maybe you've been too concerned about earthly investments and not enough about heavenly investments. Father, I really praise You this morning for this passage, just for the intimate relationships that we see here, for the way that You used Paul's life and the lives of so many others, and couples like Priscilla and Aquila. Father, we know that You can use us. We're just common, ordinary people like them. But You can use us to where the same can be said of us, approved in Christ. Workers and not shirkers. Father, that we can be choice men and women because of our commitment to You. Thank You for speaking to us from Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you accepted Christ this morning, I'd like to encourage you to let us know by way of the response slip that you did that, and we'll be glad to help you in any way that we can.